Well, I hope everyone's doing well today. Pastor Dusty's not here, so I thought I'd add that in. It was 1970-something. It was a cold winter day, and I was at the Rod and Gun Club where our team shot every day after school. Often we would ride around up in the strip mine behind the club in Bruce's old Jeep. This one particular winter evening, we saw lights coming from the woods, and we were done with our shooting and we were taking our break. We went up to see what happened. The road, if you could call it that, was rocky and icy. It was covered with a good 6 inches of snow that had been there for at least a week or two. We followed multiple tire tracks, and it looked like there must be a party or something going on, which was odd because it was a Monday evening. After Bruce bounced me off of, I think, every metal surface inside of his Jeep on the way up the hill, we got up there and realized it was spotlights and headlights, and they were coming from, well, it was definitely not a party. We drove up to the right side of the lake and parked on a little knoll there, and well, I have a picture of what it looked like. I have a picture I can show you. There were at least two I didn't say it was a photo. But this is a really good artist's rendering. There were two tow trucks chained together, connected to one another, and then connected to a huge, one of those semi-trucks that you see on the interstate. You never see those in the woods, though. They were all connected together, and they were connected to a truck that was half submerged in the frozen lake. We started asking around, and it seems that the truck had been there from the night before. It was now the property owner, as we understood it, and consequently the truck owner, that wanted that truck out of there, for it was trespassing. And they pulled on it and reconnected and pulled, and the engines were screaming, and the truck slowly moved, and the bumper pulled off. And they reconnected, and they pulled, and they finally got the truck out of there, but not before they had torn the rear axle completely off. However, this old truck was just the appetizer to what was happening. Apparently, this kid was there to help one of his buddies, or his buddy's parents, actually, because this other guy had taken his parents' really nice, much, much newer truck out on the ice, and now the only thing you could see from it was just a little tiny bit of the tailgate and a little bit of the bed. As they worked to connect to the submerged truck, it would pull up onto the ice just for a little bit, and then it would crash back down through, and they would reconnect and do it over and over. It was mesmerizing, and it was cold, but it was so worth it. The new truck came out finally, and by the time they got it pulled out, it looked much more like a big ball of metal than it did like a truck. Well, off we went, bouncing down the trail to get home. I remember explaining to my parents why I was so late and why I had missed dinner. I told them all about the fascinating details, and my mom's response was, "Were either of those boys hurt when they broke through the ice the other night?" What? Seriously, Mom, I just told you about a truck that was turned into a ball of metal, and the only thing you asked about were the boys? Well, I guess we were all focused on the what, but my mom instead was focused on the who. This week is an in-between week. Pastor Dusty just completed the Armor of God study last week, and next week we'll begin on a journey to the cross. So a few weeks ago, I picked a passage that I was going to use, a passage of Scripture that talks about one of the events in the ministry of Jesus. Coincidentally, two Bible study groups this week have looked at the same passage, and two Bible and Life classes this morning looked at this passage. But nonetheless, we find ourselves today in the book of Mark. Will you stand with me as I read for us from God's Word? I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 17. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You may be seated. Can you just picture this event in the life of Jesus' ministry? We find ourselves here in Mark's gospel, right in the middle of the gospel, and Jesus has finally begun his journey back to Jerusalem. Just a chapter earlier, we read about when he took his disciples up to the mountain and he was transfigured before them. They came down from the mountain and there was a dramatic healing of a demon-possessed boy. This is the one where, if you remember, the father was talking to Jesus about faith, and the father says, I do believe, help my unbelief. He was saying to Jesus, I'm slowly getting it, but it's really hard for me. I need you to help me. And then in the paragraph before today's text, Jesus had just posed for that picture that you've all seen, where Jesus has all the children sitting on his lap. He didn't really pose for a picture, but I'll just wait. You'll think it's funny in a minute. This had just happened. Jesus had just had the children with him, and as that was going on, the disciples were telling him to get the children out of there. But Jesus instead rebuked the disciples, kept the children with him, and blessed them. And then they got up and they began to leave on their journey. A man runs up and falls at Jesus' feet. We traditionally have come to know this person as the rich young man, which of course was not his name, but it was apparently how he was known. He runs up to Jesus with this question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. And interestingly, the better the question is, the stranger it seems Jesus' response seems to be. Why do you call me good? This is a classic Jesus response, though, isn't it? He is asked a question and he turns it around completely and asks another question. He then went on. Why do you call me good? For only God is good. And then I can just picture there being silence at that point. Young man, are you going to respond to this? Jesus just said, only God is good. Why do you say, I'm good? Oh, you don't know? And then Jesus went on. You know the commands. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother. To this, the young man responds, oh, I've done exactly that. All my life, since I was just a kid. Great. You're part of the way there. All you need to do is sell everything, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. What a strange, strange conversation with Jesus. Why did Jesus jump right in and bring up the commandments? Isn't the answer to what must I do to eternal life what Jesus had already talked about in John 3:16 when he talked to Nicodemus? Whoever believes in God's one and only Son won't perish, but will have eternal life. So why does Jesus answer differently this time? I think there are a couple things that are going on here. One reason Jesus answered differently, I believe, is because, well, I think Jesus was, or maybe more correctly, Jesus is a heart surgeon, if you will. He was able to look straight at someone's heart, see what is going on, and then he skillfully takes out his scalpel. He was giving this man an exam. How does it feel when I push here on the thou shalt not kill? Oh, that's okay. What about on the honor your father and mother? Good? Oh, that's great. And on he went through the inventory until finally, what about when I push here on your possessions? Ah, that seems to be quite tender. Don't worry, I can take care of it. You'll only feel a little discomfort. And the young man was up and out of there, for he had great possessions. The young man started out sounding like he would indeed do anything for eternal life. I'll do anything, but then, all of a sudden, I won't do that. Verse 22 has got to be one of, I think, the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man went away sad because this was too hard. It is sad. And make no mistake, it is really hard. We notice that even the disciples were struggling with Jesus' response. Before we think Jesus is uncaring, jump back, if you would, for a minute to verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." Jesus responded by telling him to go and sell everything because Jesus loved him. Please don't miss that Jesus' response was based in that love. The young man asked what to do, and Jesus said, "Do this and then come back. Come back and follow me." Now, Jesus realizes that this is a hard thing, and he realizes that his disciples are struggling with it. We pick up the text in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it would be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." So yes, it is hard. Jesus affirms that he gave this young man a very, very difficult assignment. Jesus says that it's really hard to enter the kingdom of heaven, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Are you picturing it now? Hump day. Yeah. Now that you have that, you weren't thinking that, but now you are thinking that. So now that you have the picture of that camel in your head, picture a needle. Now you realize how hard that is for a camel to go through the eye, not through the needle, through the eye of the needle. We talked about this on Wednesday evening. And yes, some people will say that there's a gate that was really hard for a camel to get through, and you had to unload the camel and get the camel down on its knees and take it through the gate. And some people will say that the rope, the word for camel and the word for big rope are very similar. And get this, some people will even say that Jesus meant exactly what he said. What a crazy idea. I think that's what it is. Jesus meant exactly what he said, that a real camel would be impossible to put through the eye of a needle, because he was saying it's really hard, really, really hard. His disciples were exceedingly astonished. Their response to Jesus wasn't, "Hey, that's a good play on words," or, "Wow, what an image you gave us." No, their response was, "Then who can be saved?" "Jesus, this is impossible." Jesus' response to this is wonderful, filled with truth and filled with his compassion. He says, "With man it is impossible. You're right, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to all of our hard work. It's up to God. All things are possible with him. And I said just a bit ago that I thought there were a couple things going on in this passage. One is that Jesus was doing surgery on this man's heart to prove what the problem was. The other is this. Did you notice that when Jesus asked the young man questions about the Ten Commandments, that he started out with what we would call number 5? Honor your father and mother. And then he covered all the don'ts, all the interpersonal skills or interpersonal commands that are related to how you treat your neighbor. Mark records for us in just a couple chapters, in chapter 12, a discussion when a scribe asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answers, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. There is no commandment greater than these." Using this outline that Jesus gives us about the commandments, the young man said, "I've got the love your neighbor part down." And Jesus never asked him then about loving your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus knew that indeed that was the man's problem. He was putting all of his possessions ahead of God. He loved them more. He made an idol out of his things, out of his possessions, and they were more important than, or should I say, they stood between Jesus and this man. Not because Jesus put them there, but because this man put them there. The young man was quick, if you notice, to say what he did and to ask what he must do. He was the center of his entire discussion. He was focused completely on the what and not at all on the who. My mom's question. The truck was a ball, but what about the boys? This man was the same. He got caught up in all the what and completely missed the question he should have asked, which was who. Jump back into the story. He's speaking to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus point blank asked him, "Why do you call me good? For only God is good." He doesn't even give that a thought. He gets a big flashing sign opportunity from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He gives him an opportunity. "You're talking to me face to face. God is the one responding to you. God's the only one that's good. Do you get it?" And there was silence. Yeah, but let me tell you about how I did on the commandments, Jesus. He moved quickly to talk about his accomplishments. Jesus was certainly teaching this man and his disciples, and actually us, that we are to hold all of our possessions, all of our things, with loose hands. Our family, our friends, our interests, our talents, all of our stuff, we're to hold them loosely, willing to drop them at a second if Jesus asks. A young man ran up to Jesus, falling on his knees. He said, "What must I do?" He asked the complete wrong question. He asked what, and he should have started the entire thing with who. A Grove City College professor tells a story of dancing. How many of you had the wonderful mandatory experience of having to dance in gym class? Some of you don't know what you missed. Oh my, our junior, senior high, we did get to do that, or should I say, had to do that. We had a boys' gym at our school and a girls' gym. And for at least a month every year, we didn't change for gym into our gym clothes, but the boys lined up at their gym and headed out to the girls' gym. Through the doors, and we would line up against the wall. Just the picture. Just remembering the smell, for that matter. The girls would then line up on the other side along the bleachers. And we would walk down the center of the court, meet at the center of the basketball court, and the coaches would pair us up to dance. Of course, we instantly started to count at that point, right? At least if you knew her, it wasn't going to be quite as awkward. But whether you knew her or not, oh, you were still dancing. And I'm sorry, especially you middle schoolers, but we were just really geeky looking back then. Far worse than you guys today, I'll just say that. And then there was the whole dance of the day. Sometimes it was a square dance, sometimes it was the jitterbug, and a few days, trendy us, it was the hustle, which was actually trendy then, which tells you something about when this was. It was always awkward. There's always a lot of counting. A lot of counting and a lot of miscounting. A lot of which is my right foot and which is my left, and is it my right or your right? Your left, my right. And there was a lot of sweaty hand-holding. Oh, goodness. And a whole lot of, well, who's leading right now? I will say that when I worked at one of my first jobs during high school, one night after work, we all went to the local square dance sponsored by the steam show that was going on that summer. And, oh, it was awkward. But it was sort of fun. We sort of had a good time as people our grandparents aged kind of showed us where to do and dragged us around the square or around the circle with them. But there was still a lot of counting, a lot of right foot, left foot. And then, of course, there were those regular high school dances. They were just plain awkward. And you don't even have enough time for me to go into high school dances on Friday nights. But then there was that one day. The day when I got a new and permanent dance partner. And don't get me wrong, Mary Helen and I are by no means good dancers. But dancing has become completely different. You see, it's no longer about the what. It's no longer about the left foot, right foot, and who's counting. It's completely about the who. It's about dancing with her. It's fun. There's freedom. And there's love in the dance. And if we start to dance, and then we start to count, and then we start to get off because we're worried about the what, it's never as good. But if we let the joy starts to sort of slip away. But if I'm focused on who I'm dancing with, the joy is there. And with our Lord, we know that we need to hold our stuff loosely. But don't we sometimes risk focusing on what we have and what we've done way more than who we're with? What we can do for him. What I've already done for him. How much more I've done for him than someone else. Instead of just spending our time focused completely on him. Enjoying being with him. Enjoying his word. Enjoying being in his presence. We can be comfortable. We can relax. We can enjoy an eternal dance with him. Where we let him do all the leading. And we just enjoy and find love and joy in the dance. We stop counting. We stop bringing stuff with us. We focus on the who. And that who is Jesus Christ. A young man came to Jesus and knelt before him. Face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And went away sad. You see, when one comes face to face with Jesus, there must be a response. There can be no indifference. He demands a response. And he asks us. He asks us if we'll dance. Will you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this encounter that you had with this man so that you could teach us. So that you could teach us how important it is that we focus on you. How important it is that we don't focus on ourselves and our own accomplishments and what we can do. For God, we realize when we focus on ourselves and what we can do, it pales. It's not even a comparison, Jesus, to your great love for us. You went to the cross, died, and rose again. How can we compare anything we can do to that kind of love? Thank you for loving us. Thank you for wanting us the way we are. Thank you for asking us to be with you. Asking us to let you lead us now and through all of eternity. We pray in your holy name. Amen.